Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. Here's Pastor Steve.
We're starting a brand new series called Don't Underestimate the Power Of. And the reason we decided to do this is because one of the things that happens is we sort of forget, you know, what really shapes our lives a lot of times. It's easy just to sort of miss those things, or as you go through life, just to sort of look back and say, wow, you know, I never realized just how important that was. And we're going to hit on some of those things for the rest of the summer as we prepare for the fall and see if we can't touch on some of them. And this morning, we're going to talk about don't underestimate the power of, here it is, a greater cause in your life. Works really well since we're celebrating the 4th of July weekend because we live in a country that sort of had that same view that when the country was formed and when they put the country together and they set the direction of the country, they always were looking for, you look back in the documents, toward this greater cause, this higher calling, as far as how they were working it and moving it forward. Many times, even though they did that, they were being constantly discouraged from doing that. It won't work that way. Can't do things that way. You know, it's just not the way it works. But they decided to continue to pursue and to champion that cause. And of course, it worked out pretty well for you and I as we live in what I believe still is the greatest country in the world, and it's a very privilege that we get a chance to live in this. But in looking at that and trying to set your life on the course of a greater cause, you know, especially for those who follow Jesus Christ, that's what we're called to, a higher calling in our life, a greater cause in our life. And it's easy to forget or not recognize just how important that is and just how powerful that is in someone's life. So we're going to take a look at the book of Hebrews, and it kind of starts out this way. Our first statement is, what does it mean to have a greater cause in your life? What does it mean to follow a greater cause in your life? And looking at Hebrews chapter number 12, it's a chapter that really deals with exactly that, what it does mean. This is how it's worded. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Now, the life of faith was a commitment, a following of a greater cause, of someone who had called them to a greater life. And he is saying in that there are those who have done this, who followed this, and we're trying to follow the same thing. In fact, if you go back to the chapter before this, it's chapter number 11, that's what it talks about. He says in chapter number 11, here's what faith is. Faith is believing something that you don't see yet. Faith is saying, I'm sure of that, and I'm running my life or running a race as if it's there, even though I haven't arrived at that yet. And he makes it very clear that those who came before us, they were approved by God. God looked at them and said, that's what I'm looking for, because that's how they lived their life, because they pursued that. In fact, if you look down a few verses into chapter 11, you will see where it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because our faith is that connection to God. Faith is why God accepts us and why we're approved of by God. He said, because a man must first believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so it is this faith that causes us to pursue something higher, better, and greater. It's our connection to him. And then the second part of that verse says, so therefore let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Makes sense, right? If you're going to pursue something, if you're going to run a race, it's sort of taking after the analogy of an athlete or even a soldier, then the things that are slowing you down from your goal, you're gonna say, I can't carry those things, or I can't, you know, be involved in those things. And he says, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up, or some translations will say that so easily entangles us. That has to go because it's prohibiting me from moving toward the goal. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before. So two things. Let me point out two things in this passage. First of all, as far as pursuing the greater cause, first of all, we aren't the first and we won't be the last. He's saying there are those who have come before us who have run the same race, who have decided to be dedicated as best they could into following after, to pursuing a greater cause. And he's not just talking about those who came before them, but he's also talking about those around them who are running the same race, and that you and I should be motivated by the same thing. They ran the race. They thought it was important. They decided this is the way that we're going to go, and that you and I should not forget how important it is that you and I would pursue the same thing. Second thing I think this passage makes clear is there has to be a willingness to surrender in your life if you're going to run this race, if you're going to chase a greater cause. What I would call lesser things. Now, lesser things are things that you say, this is not a part of the race. This is not going to help me. This is going to hold me back. And he points out in this is the reason we walk away from sin, we forsake sin. Because this is not what God has us for. This is not the life that God has called us to. We walk away from those things that we realize these things are not things that are of God. If you're honest about your own walk with God and your own pursuit of God, if you're honest about your own life, this is what you will come to. When I find myself mixed up, chasing after the wrong things, my sins dominate my life, and when I do those things, I lose my energy, my strength, my sense of direction, my sense that God is with me as far as pursuing Him. That's just the reality of it. That means you can't do both. You can't pursue both. Jesus actually stated it this way. He says, no one can serve two masters. He didn't say it's not a good idea to try it. He said, it just can't be done. You know, you can't go in two different directions at the same time, right? Anybody ever tried to do that? You know, you can't do that. You have to pursue one direction, which means you're giving up another direction in your life. And it's the reason that we forsake the things that God has said, those aren't the things that are part of your life, in order to pursue God. Because if our strength, our energy, our focus is going to go after Him, we have to let those other things go. And we recognize those things as lesser things. They're just not, you know, they're not a part of our future. They're not a part of the calling of our life. This is what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus, it says very clearly in the scriptures, Jesus went through all the same temptations, the same struggles, the same things that would draw Him away. He faced those same things. He just was never drawn away by those things. He refused to go that direction, and He has become, of course, our greatest example in pursuing God and being true to God. And that doesn't mean that we are sinless. All of us recognize that we are sinful creatures, that we struggle with those things. But it is the motivation. There are those who have come before us who they struggle just like we did, but they decided, this is what I'm going to do. We're surrounded by those stories and by those around us who say, we're going to pursue God, we're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to pursue a greater calling, a greater reasoning in our life as we pursue Him and chase Him. Look at what it says in the next verse. He says, we do this. Now, I like this part. Because here's the part that I always struggle with, maybe you do also. It's not just, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to pursue? But here's the struggle. How do I do that? I mean, it's a difficult thing to do because we live in a world that does not chase after God. It's just the reality of it. We live in a world that has its own view, its own idea, and God may be a part of that, but the idea of pursuing God and chasing God and saying, you know, we're called by faith to believe Him and follow Him is the opposite of the world around us. You know, that's just not the calling of the world. So we struggle with those things. The world struggles with those things. We struggle with, you know, living different than those people around us, but we're called to do that. How do I do that? How do I live for a greater cause? He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on, first of all, the one who came before us, the one who lived the life, Jesus Himself. He went through all those same temptations, but without sin, without getting tangled up. He continued to pursue. He calls them the champion who initiates and perfects what? Our faith, our connection to that cause. He is the one that says, this is the way you do it. This is the way you pursue it. And when we're struggling, we focus on him. We remember him. We look to him because he is the one who has championed our cause more than anyone else has ever championed our cause. The next verse says, because of the joy awaiting him, that means because of what was ahead, the finish line, where he was headed, he endured the cross. And I love this part. He says, disregarding the shame. Some of your translations will say, despising the shame. And that's an accurate translation. But I think understanding it would be the idea of saying, you know what? I know it's going to be painful. I know it's going to be difficult. I know that if I pursue this, and Jesus did, that he was going to be wrongly accused. He was going to be forsaken, betrayed. But he decided, rather than let the shame of that control him and his actions, he would focus on the joy that was ahead. He would focus on his mission, his cause, what God called him to, and he would give up all those other things. So if he does this as we focus on him, it motivates us to say, we're going to do the same thing. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. So it worked out really well for Jesus. So he's saying, listen, if it worked out really well for him, we should focus on him, be motivated by him, and say, you know, if we pursue this, it'll be difficult as we pursue it, but the goal, the lasting, you know, product of this, it'll be worth pursuing. John says it this way. He says, there is a struggle and a contrast between those who pursue God and those who want to follow this higher cause in their life and the world around us that says, nope, I'm going to live for different values and for different things. And you need to understand that contrast. He says the world's values are motivated by, you know, certain things in life, what it wants, what it sees, its own pride. Our values are motivated differently. And he said you cannot pursue both of them together. You have to choose one or the other. Then it says this. It says the values and the things that the world is chasing, remember this, those things are passing away. Those are fading things. Those things will not last. When you get to the end, if those are the things you've chased and pursued, you're going to be really disappointed. He says, but the things that the ones who chase God, those things will endure. Those things will be lasting. They're worth pursuing and they're worth chasing. It's what makes it difficult, though, isn't it? Because, you know, immediately we look out and say, well, it doesn't seem that way, you know. Let's run with the crowd. Let's do everything the way the world itself does things. But he says, you don't want to do that. Because at the end of this race, you'll be disappointed if you go that way. Next verse, he says this. He says, think of all the hostility he, meaning Jesus, endured from sinful people. Now, that means the people around him, he's talking about those who weren't pursuing the same path, who weren't living by faith, chasing God. You know, they were against him. Of course they were, because they didn't like that path. They said, you know, you're going the wrong way. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin, and we haven't, to what he endured. And he says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Here's what he said, and this is a quote, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. So let me look back at these verses real quickly and give you a couple things I think that are important to remember as far as what it means to chase a higher goal. First of all, you shouldn't be shocked that this world opposes you. The world opposed Jesus himself. The world was against the direction that he went. So you and I should not be shocked if the world opposes, you know, what we go after and what we chase when we decide to follow Jesus and to pursue him. The fourth thing is this world is not the final product. The things that you and I struggle with, the things that we go through, the direction of the world, it's not the final product. It's temporary. And this life, this that you live, is part of a testing of your life, but it's also a part of God building certain things into you. And it happens through the struggle with you having to make choices. The world is not the final product. So the thing that you would not want to do is to live for this world, because this world is not going to last. And I just added in here, This just seems logical to me. If you're going to live your life for something that matters, live for the final product. Live for what's coming. I mean, that's what faith is all about. That's what these two chapters are all about. Live for what is ahead. I love it because in one other place in Hebrews, he says this. He says, there were people who decided that this world was not enough. Don't you like that? This world was not enough, and that God had a better place for them. And it says that God is not ashamed to call those people his children, that to be their God, to be their leader, because they were looking for something better. They were looking for something more. That's what God calls us to live for something better, live for something more that he calls us to. And number five, you and I should make sure that we embrace God's discipline. Our tendency is to run away from God's discipline. But we embrace God's discipline because God loves us. Now, here's the struggle with God's discipline, just like any parent's discipline. God disciplining us and God sometimes punishing us looks a lot like the opposition that Jesus faced in the world. It looks a lot like the world, you know, being angry with you or being against you. And so when we are disciplined, or God, you know, deals with us in that way, our tendency is to think we're not loved. You know, we're out of step. We're not welcomed. But actually, it's the very opposite with God. He disciplines us because he cares about us, because he loves us, right? You know, do you discipline your children? Sure you do. I heard a couple moms go, oh, yeah. You have to. And you don't discipline because you don't like them. You don't discipline them because you're opposed to them or because you want their lives to fail. You actually do it in the very opposite way. Now, remember, your children will struggle the same way. Well, I mean, are you mad at me? Do you not like me? Do you not? No. And so you love your kids, and you convince your kids of how much you love them, but it's also in that framework of loving them that you're able then to correct them and to lead them in a different direction. And that's hard for them to accept, except the fact that they know how much you love them. One of the things that I was always amazed by was that my kids knew how much Joni and I loved them. In fact, they knew that we were their greatest fans. We were. We would pull for them, you know, even above ourselves. It was just one of those things that, you know, they understood. And because of that, even when they did things wrong, they would come back and they would tell us that they'd done things wrong. Knowing that there would be a discipline, maybe a punishment, a correction, but they would still do it because they knew that we loved them. See, it's the same thing with us and God. We go to God and know that God will discipline us. He will correct us. But we know that he does it because he loves us. And it's better to be corrected. It's better to be disciplined in that love relationship than to just do whatever you want to outside of that love relationship. We want to know him. We want to be close in his love, but we also understand that's a part of the relationship. As parents, you discipline your kids because you want them to have a better life, right? You don't want them to make mistakes later on in life, so you try to correct them and set their path early on in life and direct them in a certain way. I love to tell the story. My son does not like me to tell it. When he's like 3 years old and he stole some candy from a Randall's. It was just an open box another kid had opened, but he reached in, took a handful, had them in his pocket. And after I recognized later what he had done, and he showed me the candy, there were little nerds stuck to the palm of his hand because he wasn't going to let go of them. He had them hidden in his pocket. We had to go back to the manager of the Randall's, and he had to go and take those sticky little nerds and put him in the manager's hand, you know, and say, I took these, I stole these, and I shouldn't have. Now, why did we do that? Why did we do that to our poor little son who didn't know? He knew better. Why do we do that to him? Because we want him to learn the lesson now rather than learn the lesson later in life. That was our job. And going through the pain of it is part of what we had to go through, knowing that we were doing a good thing for him, and if we ignored it, and we just pretended that it didn't happen or think it'll just go away, you know, he won't ever do that again. We knew better than that because we were little sinners once also, right? And we understand our flaws and our struggles. And so we correct him. We discipline him. At times we even would punish him in order to say, this is the wrong way to live. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to chase after that thing. That's what parents do with their kids. That's what God does with us. And don't mistake God's discipline for God being against you or God being opposed to you. God wants to correct us because God has plans for us. He has a way that he wants us to pursue, a cause that he wants us to chase. Look at this next verse. It says in verse number 7, as you endure this divine discipline, because he's still on this, he knows this is how much of a struggle it is for us, remember that God is treating you as his what? Say it with me. His, you didn't say that very, he's treating you as what? His, yeah, as his sons and daughters. This is what a parent does for his sons and daughters. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father, by its mother's parents? Next verse he says, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you're illegitimate and not really his children at all. We would, I still remember several times being around a child that really had no parent. And one of the things that I noticed is that those children, when they would come around and be around us, they actually longed for that relationship, and they even longed for the correction in their lives because they knew the correction said, I care about you. I care about what happens to you. I love you. And everyone longs for that. In fact, it's one of the reasons I think when we're small, sometimes we act out just to be reminded that there's someone who corrects the path, someone who cares about the path that we walk. Look at the next verse. He goes on to say, since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of spirits and live forever? Great verse. And then he goes on to say, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness, might share in God's holiness. Let me give you a point number, is it 5 or 6? Point number, it will pop up there. Oh, I have more. No discipline is enjoyable. While it is happening, it is painful. All of us respond by saying, you got that right. Don't like it when it happens, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in its way. So here's point number 6. Point number 6 is this. This is what following the higher call or a greater cause in our life that is powerful, this is what it is not. And I think it's pointed out well looking at these verses. Here's what it is not. First of all, it doesn't mean that we aren't flawed. It means that we are flawed. We don't go out and say, you know, because I follow a higher calling, you know, I have no struggles. I have no sins in my life. Second thing is, it doesn't mean that we think that we're better than other people. You know, you correct your children not because they're better than the other kids, but because you want them to learn better. You want them to find a better way. So for us, even as Christians and believers, the mistake that we make sometimes is we think there's the pressure on us to say that we're better. We're not. We're just sons and daughters who have to grow up and have to learn, and we have a father who loves us, who wants to treat us in this way. And the call is that we call to those who are outside of Christ to say, listen, you have a God that wants to love you also, wants to be your father. And the third thing is this, we don't have all the answers. I think that's one of the things that I certainly struggle with a lot, especially as being a pastor of a church, is to think that somehow I have to have all the answers. So let me go ahead and tell you, I don't have all the answers. I've got most of them. But I don't have all the answers. I don't, you know? And it's foolish for me to think that I do and to make them up when I'm not sure of things, when the whole point of the relationship is there's a God who watches after me who has the answers and who leads me and guides me. But he leads me and guides me because I don't have the answers. And I'm still trying to figure out the path and how God himself wants me to walk. So I have to look to him and trust him that he will lead me in the right direction. Final part of this passage says, therefore, I like this part, strengthen the hands that are weak. See, understanding all this, knowing how God disciplines you, knowing, you know, that you're going to face opposition, knowing that it's still worth chasing a higher cause, knowing all that, strengthen the hands that are weak. In fact, some translations will hint toward this meaning your own hands. Others will hint toward this meaning the hands of others. I think both of them apply here, which is why it could be translated either way. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This is our cause. This is a part of what we do now and how we live now. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, in other words, you know, when someone is really struggling, whether it's you or someone else, the limb that is lame will not be put out of joint. Rather be, do you like this word? Rather be what? Isn't that a great cause? Because that's what God calls us to. And what he says is, it's the picture in their day is when a king would arrive, they would go out and they would make the path straight. That meant that they would clean it up. They may remove some rocks or boulders that would make it difficult. They might fill in some holes. They might, you know, straighten out a corner. But they would say, let's make the path as straight, as level, as easy to navigate as possible. And this is what he's saying. You need to go do the same thing. Make the paths, you know, straight, so that healing would occur, especially to those who are limping, who are struggling, who are injured, who are having a difficult time. You strengthen the weak. You heal up the lame. That's the call that we have in our life. In fact, it is that says we understand the greater cause that you and I are pursuing. Or I put it this way, it takes greater strength in your life and in my life, and it does. It takes greater strength to live out what is right than it does to point out what is wrong. It's a lot easier to walk around and point out everybody else's fault, right? That person's lame. That person's struggling. It's a lot easier to walk around and point those things out. But that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to live out something differently. And that means we have to look to him for strength to be able to live these things out in our own lives, to pursue them in our own lives. You know, one of the things that happens in a prosperous society, that's America, we get lazy. We forget the things that we need and how important those things are in order to walk the path that we're supposed to walk, to believe, to pursue. Somehow we fall into the trap of thinking that those who came before us suffered so that we would not have to suffer and struggle and be committed. And the opposite is true. They took the path that they took. They made the sacrifices that they made. That's the great cloud of witnesses around us. Listen, they did those things so that you and I would understand this is the path that you should take. This is the struggle that you should endure. It's worth it because at the end, you know, you will see God's hand upon us. We will see the great blessing that he gives us if we will be committed to that greater cause in our lives. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In fact, it's very fitting for us to do that because it was because of Jesus, his own suffering, his own sacrifice, Jesus making the way straight by what he did with his life that calls us to a different life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our struggles. In fact, you planned on them by sending your son into this world. And that Jesus, by giving his life, enduring the same struggles and temptations that we go through, but yet refusing to bow to them, to fall to them, to let those things trip him up, he continued to pursue the path, to finish the work that you had brought him here to the earth to do, so that we would be set free. So that we would be healed, so that we would pursue a different path by our faith, by our trust, knowing that it's worth pursuing that path, worth the effort. As difficult as it is, it's worth the effort. So, Father, we come before you as a group of people remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, the great suffering that he went through, and how he would not let the shame stop him from finishing the task, but he kept his eye on the great joy before him of rescuing us and rescuing our lives. In Jesus' name we thank you.